Number two, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. Just recently, we're going to be in chapter 4, but just recently, Pastor Demlow was preaching out of chapter 2, and as I was reading some of that, and I was reading some of the other material, I happened to be going through some of my files, and I've got a lot of old files, and I found a brief outline from chapter 4, the verses that we're going to look at tonight, verses 38 through 41. And it was pretty old notes because the notes were written on using a dot matrix printer. Does anybody know what a dot matrix printer is? Some do. Well, it was pretty old because I don't remember when I wrote it. And actually, the force and intent of this message has little to do with that little outline that I did. Honestly, don't know if I ever taught it. But as I thought about this, I thought that there was something indeed for me to understand more about, and I want to share that with you tonight. So let's read in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. The Bible says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds his lapful and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat, and that there was no harm in the pot. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Wonderful Father, we thank you that we can have the gift of your word, that we can know the thoughts and intent of God for our lives, that we can use it and need it as a source of strength and guidance, of enrichment, Lord, of admonition, and of teaching. Lord, I pray that you'd help me and help us to, as we look at this portion of Scripture, to come to some understanding of what your intent was in bringing this into Scripture. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, so what was God's purpose in having this incident added to the inspired Word of God? Well, we go back up and we look at our text, and it begins there. It says, Elisha came again to Gilgal. I'll go back to chapter 2, where Pastor Demlow was preaching upon that event where Elijah and Elisha were together. And it says there in verse 1, it says, And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha unto Gilgal. Okay, so then they were at Gilgal. Verse 3, it says, And the sons of the prophets were at Bethel. They came forth to Elisha. And then so they were in Gilgal and then Bethel. And in verse 4, it says, Then he says, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and from Jericho they went to Jordan, where he was taken up. But it would seem that in each of these areas, there were prophets there. There were people that Elijah at that time was especially visiting. And now when it says Elisha came again to Gilgal, it was as if he was now on a return trip, and he had something for these people. And I want you to note here this. We're kind of getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here, but there were some things going on in that land at that time. If you focus in on that word dearth, okay, I want you to look at it. if you take away the R in dearth, what do you have? D-E-A-T-H spells death. Okay, if you put the R back in and you take the D away, what do you have? You aren't looking. Yeah, E-A-R-T-H, earth. Dearth in the Old English means death in the earth. And that's what was going on at this time. And it was also a time of spiritual testing. But then he talks about that Elisha now came to these sons of the prophets. And that's important, that this was the sons of the prophets. When we go back and you can read in 1 Kings 18, and we talk about the account there where the prophet Obadiah had hid 100 prophets from Ahab, prophets. In other times, in other places in 1 Samuel 10, it also talks about how that very, very likely that Samuel was the one that founded the school of these prophets, that they were able to go out and that they could teach and preach God's word. When it says there that the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, it means just exactly that. Now, they weren't just there to get fed, physical food. Elisha was there to feed him spiritually. These young men were, in effect, preachers in training. And Elisha was there. No doubt they had probably some superintendents, or they had some other prophets there that were teaching and overseeing that, because he couldn't be there all the time. Bethel, Gilgal, and Jericho all had schools of the prophets to augment the ministry in that land. So, what was going on? When he says to them, he said to his servants, they've been hearing some teaching, they've been getting some instruction, and then he says, it's chow time, it's lunchtime, or supper time. And he said, get the great pot. When it talks about a great pot, we should be thinking vat size. There might have been 50 men there. There might have been 100 there. I think when we see a little bit later, we'll see that there's very likely it was a large group. And it says there in the seethed pottage, meaning he's going to cook up some soup. He's going to get something ready for him to eat. But evidently, at least one of them, he looked at what was going on and he looked like it was going to be pretty thin soup. So he goes out into the field and to gather herbs, to get some for the pot, and he finds a wild vine, and he gathers of these gourds, and he gets enough of them that he's got like his robe, you know, and he's got this thing full of these fruits. And here he comes back. And they get them down, and they're hacking them up, dump them into the pot, and it's a boiling away, and yeah, they're getting ready to eat. And then they sit down and they start eating this stuff. And man, it wasn't just bad, it was really bad, to the point where they said, this stuff is enough to kill us. There's death in this pot. And so Elisha comes along, he throws some flour, some meal in there, and it wasn't just the flour that did it, but it was a miracle. And they were able to take in this food. So what was God's purpose in this? If he was going to show Elisha's authority by a miracle he'd already had done, he'd raised people from the dead, Shunammite's widow's son. He'd done many miracles. So it wasn't just about attesting his authority to minister. But I think he was trying to show at least two areas that he wanted them to learn about. Number one, it was about the need for doctrinal purity. And number two, the need for personal purity in their life. Again, this term sons of the prophets, it occurs 9 times only in the Bible, in the Old Testament, all in 1 and 2 Kings. And these, again, these sons of the prophets, they were sitting before him. He was there at this time to teach and preach to them God's word. The times that they were living in, it wasn't just a dearth for food in the land, but there was a dearth for spiritual food. These sons of the prophets were going to be those that were going to go out and that were going to be bringing God's word to that generation. And these wild gourds, it's interesting, they were from a wild vine and they were very dangerous. And because they weren't recognized for what they were until it was too late, that's what made them dangerous. Outward appearance didn't tell them anything about it until they took it in. Evidently, these young prophets, they were better at the law than they were at botany, or they didn't know what this was. In the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, it says of this fruit, this word means literally the vine of the field, and it was supposed to be of the colocynth, a type of fruit which in its leaves, tendrils, and fruit bears a strong resemblance to the wild vine. And that meant that it looked like something that was wild also, but it was good. Something you could go out and pick, and you could use it with no harm. The gourds or the fruit are of the color and the size of an orange, bitter to the taste. And then this is what it does. It causes colic, stomach disturbances. It exciting the nerves eaten freely. They would occasion such a derangement of stomach and bowels as to be followed by death. So taking in this stuff, if it didn't kill you, you might very well wish that it had. It was bad stuff. And the thing that after this was over, that Elisha sat down with these guys, with these young men, and he showed them about how the importance it was for them to stay to the truth and nothing but the truth of God's word. That's what they were being taught and trained to do, to teach and to preach. And they had a responsible to, and they would be held accountable for the teaching and preaching of God's word itself and nothing else. And they need to know and understand that, like this man, when he went out to find this food, he went out into the field, okay? Well, that's a picture of the world. And one day they were going to go out into the world. They wouldn't be all in this company where they were going to be safe, relatively speaking, spiritually. And they were going to be ones out on the firing line. And then they better know what this book had to say. They needed it for their own strength, and they needed it so they could strengthen, so they could exhort, and they could call others to repentance. They needed to be able to resist the fiery darts of the devil because they were going to be out there. And it was dangerous that, like this fruit, it looked like it was good, but in itself it was deadly. And that's the way false teaching, false doctrine, he was going to tell them about. It can look good, but it can bring death. There'll be nothing good in it. When it says that word maaveth in the Hebrew, it means literally the place of the dead or hell. A strong term. And so for these, there was an example to them that accepting or compromising Bible truth was something that was very, very dangerous and something they were going to be held accountable for. The Bible says in Colossians 2:8, for us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so these men were going to be responsible to be the representatives for God in that time. They were going to be responsible for the teaching and preaching of God's word to a whole generation of people. And if they allowed false doctrine into their mindset, a whole generation would suffer, including themselves, for God would not abide false prophets for long. Okay, you remember what happened on Mount Carmel? What happened in Elijah's ministry? Yeah, it wasn't just the fire, it was what happened. There was 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. What happened to them? They were killed. God took them out. 850 false prophets and teachers. You understand what God was doing here? He was purging the land, not just the southern kingdom, the whole country, very, very likely, was under the control of these false prophets, these teachers of Baal, these idol worshipers. And so God purged them out. And we know too that in this time there were many of the prophets. Remember, how come with those 100 prophets, Obadiah had to hide them in a cave? Because they were getting martyred. Lots of them were getting killed. It cost something then, it could cost something now to identify with the truth. Nevertheless, we must hold to the truth and nothing but else. And so these, Elijah was saying, you're going to go out and the people, the hearts of the people around him were still pretty much the same. Do you remember what happened when Elijah called him to accounts? You know what he said, who are you going to believe? What did the people do? They didn't say anything. We're just going to wait and see how it comes out. Why? Well, I'm sure they got a pretty big testimony when the fire came down from heaven, and then they had the guts enough of the believers to go out and take out those false prophets. But you got to understand that most of the hearts of those people were still idol worshipers. You understand? You know what was? They and others, they called the nation by individuals and towns and cities. They called them to repentance, but what happened? Well, in time, they went into captivity because they refused to hear the words of God, and they cleaved to the harbingers, the leftovers of these false prophets and false teachers. They didn't all go away. But these were given this special unction to take the truth, as it in effect, buy the truth and sell it not. In Jeremiah 14, verse 14, it says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. That's what they were fighting against. That's what we're fighting against today. You know, I'm going to use the analogy again here. For us, the application for us is the same thing as it was for these young men. And don't think that just because they are sons of the prophets and called to a special ministry that it isn't for each and every Christian in a New Testament church. We're all called to be witnesses and testimonies of the truth and nothing but the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Okay, now we're going to get personal about the New Testament church, about this church, and the things that have happened in this body. Just like that fruit, that guy went out and he picked all that fruit, it looked good. He was ready to chow down on that stuff, but they didn't understand the deadly nature of it until they tasted and they experienced it. And then, with that, then they could do something about it. But with those that come in to a New Testament church with a mindset of false doctrine, you don't see it right away. They can sit in the pot. They can sit in the church. and they can begin to work their magic, so to speak, of tickling people's ears, of causing question against authority, in essence of questioning God's word. And for those of you that were through the church split, you don't understand what I'm talking about. It just started with one or two, and half the church left. How was that? Because some of those had false doctrine, false teaching brought to them. They'd accepted it, and they went along with it, and they wouldn't change, even when they were admonished and corrected. So that's the danger of false doctrine and what it can do. First John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And they're around today, everywhere you go. Churches are being assaulted on every side with opportunities for doctrinal compromise. Seminaries and Bible colleges have, for the most part, have long ago fallen into deep doctrinal error. I don't listen to very much stuff on the tube or on the radio about spiritual stuff, because you just can't, unless it's from here, I don't really want to hear it. You know, and I know, and I've had friends that, for instance, that were lovers of the Billy Graham ministry, and I can't say anything that much good about it, truthfully. The Lord raised up one church to be his visible, vocal, voluntary witness, and it is the New Testament church, and God is jealous for it. But we have to do our part, too, in being as the Bereans when we hear something. When you get it from the pulpit, you know, it's one thing, but when you get out into the world where these, like these prophets, were going to go out into the world, and they were going to be witnessing for God and for the Bible. And that's what you and I are set to do. We're pretty safe here, but when you get out into the world, how much are you going to let what your friend, what the neighbor, what the guy in the workplace, how much are you going to let it affect you when they come with something else from that they say the Bible says or that they believe about God or whatever? How much are you going to let it affect you in your own personal thoughts and your personal actions? How much is it you going to allow it to affect the decisions that you make and how you witness to them and how you witness to others? Well, we need to stand on the promises of God and that alone. And remember, it just took one person to bring that death into that pot. One person. We need to remember, it's as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It didn't matter how much good had already been in that pot. When that bad stuff got in there, it corrupted the whole pot. It was only through a miracle of regeneration that it could be made right. And so I think, number one, Elisha wanted to teach them an example about doctrinal purity. They were being taught God's word. They were getting it from him, from others in authority that had the scriptures, and they transmitted it to them so that they could know it, so they could apply it, so they could teach and preach it to others. And that's what part of what the office of a pastor is. The poimene, the shepherd, he's in charge of the care and feeding of the sheep, and that's us. We're raised up to be Christian soldiers, to be able to use the whole counsel of God, to use that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth, that we can have spiritual discernment, we can see things as they are in the light of God's Word and react to the things that could be a detriment to our spiritual walk and our service for the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 11, He says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? He said, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And here it is. There were a lot of people in that day that believed the teaching of those people. Many of them had made the choice to follow their ways because of the, well, through the situation in life as maybe all that they had heard. The difference came when Jesus came and when his apostles came and they began preaching the truth, the right doctrine. Then we see that in that land and in that ministry of those people, there was a sharp dividing line, wasn't there? Okay. Being a Baptist isn't about what you call yourself. It's about what you believe about this book and the God who wrote it. We need to get settled on that and cleave to that. And we should have a sincere desire to take in this truth, to know it, and to be able to apply it, that we can make a defense of our faith, and that we can be a blessing for God in the field that he has given to us. There certainly is a dearth in our land today, death in the land, not of food, but in the spiritual sense, again, from the pulpits of the nation. A watered-down, easy believism gospel is issued, if that at all. You can get people by the thousands to come into the prosperity gospel churches. Just in recent weeks, we had three different young couples come into this church. And they sat down and left. Why? Why do you suppose? Why do you suppose? They're getting everything that you could ever get. They're getting steak and potatoes and gravy or hash browns or you know, whatever. And they don't want it. It's because they've already been fed something that they're so used to that when they get the truth, they don't want to hear it. Well, that's the people that you and I are ministering to in this life, in this generation. Those are the ones that have any spiritual glimmerings at all. Because many do not. And so in this time, it says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And so we see it today. If the rulers to be in Washington, D.C. had their way, it would be illegal to name the name of Christ. It's common. We should pray for our pastor, but we should pray for our president. Because when the socialists take over the White House, and they will someday, things are going to change really quick. And then it's going to really cost something to be a believer. But we better be prepared now to know what we believe and why. We need to make a difference to those, because some of those people still can and will be won. Some of those scribes and Pharisees, those Pharisees and Sadducees, some of those, even those wicked ones that held to false doctrine, some of those got saved. Remember Zacchaeus, Nicodemus? And so we need to be prepared to reach out to them to make a difference for them now and on. And so Elisha was trying to make them aware of the danger of false doctrine coming into their personal life, into that group certainly, but into their personal life. Because it wasn't so much when they were all together like here, but when they got out there, that they need to really be prepared to know what they knew and why. And the times of testing may be coming for us. Thankfully, we have two pastors that preach, teach and preach the whole Word of God, and we don't need to have any fear of what comes from this pulpit that isn't the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But nevertheless, we're called to be Bereans and to search the Scriptures ourselves about whatever comes from this pulpit or whatever we hear. And so, again, he talked to him about doctrinal purity. And then as these were likely young men, sons of the prophet, he may very well have talked to them about personal purity, about dealing with the matter of sin in their life that they would be confronted with as they got out into the world. There was alcohol out there. There was prostitution out there. There was profanity out there. There was all kinds of idol worship and practices going on out there that they were going to be exposed to. And they needed to remember who they were, who their God is, the responsibility to stay to the truth and nothing but the truth. Death is the product of sin. And it's not a pretty thing to contemplate what can and will happen to an individual when they allow sin to take over their life. James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will call a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so, you know it, and you know it. We have to be in the world, but we should not be of the world. The influences are not just on every street corner, but when you turn on the TV, when you turn on the radio, when you're around people in the store. I see the way that parents treat their children and the way children treat their parents, and it just, I just can't understand it. It's just, some of the things are just wicked. There's no accountability, no sense of right and wrong in many of these. But for the believer, we need to be able to know and understand that God will not accept spiritual compromise. He will not accept sin in our life more than he would anybody else. There's always going to be pressure to compromise what is right. And again, some of those things that come into your and my life, just like that fruit, it looked beautiful. Nothing wrong with it. Wasn't until they bit into it and they tasted it, they found out what it was. And what did it taste like? It tastes like death. Bitter. That's why many of the lures of the world that Satan uses to catch a hold of the flesh, all that's in of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan knows how to work on us. And so we can't ever get to the point where we say, it can't be me. Because when we do, we'll probably end up saying, oh me, why me? And to remember that sin is real, to resist temptations, we can and will and must. But as Elisha showed them, there was a cure for that death that was in the pot. He put in the meal, the flour, picturing the bread of life. When you have your Bible there, let's look at the next verses. It says in verse 42, and there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. You got 20 loaves of bread and some grain, and you got maybe 100 people. And his servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and they shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and they left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Where have you heard something like that before? When Jesus fed the 5,000, a miracle. Well, this miracle was, again, that I'm sure even Elisha used this to show them that God was going to provide for them if they trusted in him, if they believed on him, if they obeyed the dictates of his word, they could receive blessing. But for the lost person, you need to know and understand that sin is real. The wage of the sin is death. And no matter how much good you may do in your life, one sin in your life is going to corrupt you, just like that fruit, those gourds, corrupted that whole pot and made it poisonous and deadly. It only takes one unconfessed sin to tip the balance scales of God's justice against you, such as the power of sin. And again, it's not enough to be sincere and about what you believe, if it isn't the truth. That young man that went out and he gathered up all that fruit and he come running back with all that stuff, he was very sincere in what he did, but he was very sincerely wrong. Don't be found wanting. If you want to know blessing in this life, it comes only through repentance and faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting his promise to forgive that sin debt. And that with that, to cleave to the truth of God's word, to live it, to love it, and to be as even those prophets, they one day, they all went out, maybe as groups, maybe as a company, and they went across that land and they did their work for the Lord. I'm sure many of them, in time, they might end up in jail. They might have ended up martyred before the time of the diaspora, in the generations to come, when God allowed them to go into captivity. But they did what they knew to do, because someone had given them the truth, had challenged them to hold to it, and I like to believe that most or all of them did. They found themselves faithful by this. This little incident, this little event in their life, I'm sure they never forgot that day when they sat at the feet of Elisha and they heard that truth and they experienced that. And hopefully that whenever they were confronted with personal sin, with doctrinal, the chance for doctrinal compromise, something bitter came into their mouth. And they remembered what that tasted like. And they said, I'm not going to go there. I don't want any part of that. And keep from it. Okay. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Death in the pot of the school of the prophets. I hope that you and I can take something of this and use it as a strength for the challenges that you and I are going to face. Take the teaching and preaching from this pulpit, from your pastors, seriously. We need it. That's the battleground isn't here. It's out there for us and for you. Male, female, young or old. We're all enlisted into God's army. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time to be with you tonight. I thank you, God, for showing me the truth in my own life about fighting against the ways of the world, of spiritual compromise, of compromise, the challenges of the flesh. Lord, help me to deal with the matter of sin in my own life, that this, my prayer, could be heard and that my service for you could be good. I just pray, God, that you'd help us to be more of the servants you'd have us to be diligent in our reading and our study and our application of God's word. And as we go out into the world, Lord, that we could go out with confidence, knowing that we're walking in your faith and your strength. And Lord, you give us the courage and the faith to meet the challenges of reaching out to the lost that are around us, recognizing their great need. I humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, everybody remember to greet Sister Adams. She's going to be gone for a while, and we'll look forward to seeing you Sunday.